Powerful song. God still speaks to us today. Amen. Well, I want to introduce our guest speaker, Justin Koo. And you may think, looking at his last name, that it's Koo, but it's not Koo, it's Koo, which I just learned recently. But Justin has been involved with the Southeastern California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists Literature Ministry Department for over 8 years. He started when he was 17, call portering, going door-to-door during the summers and selling books. And he's been part of that ministry and that department for many years now. And currently, he is the Full Circle Director for this conference. So, as you know, our church is participating in Full Circle. That's why we have Yasel here, trying to get all of our ministries working together as we look forward to this evangelistic series. And Justin is in charge of all the churches. How many churches are doing Full Circle this year, Justin?
Eight
different churches. And so we're pleased to have Justin here speaking today. He is recently engaged to Emily Moore, and the Moore family are awesome family, and they live up in the same town as Nickel does. So Nickel and Emily went to Columbia Adventist Academy together, so there's that connection. But thank you so much, Justin and Emily, for coming and being with us today.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I have one favor to ask, if you would allow me one informality. I see my fiance up here shivering. Would you mind if I removed my coat and allowed her to use it for the service? Would that be okay? No one would be offended by removing the coat, right? Okay, thank you so much. She's been shivering, and even though I warned her this morning that she should probably bring an extra jacket, she didn't listen. That tends to be the case, right? So, as I said, my name is Justin. Yes, my last name is pronounced Koo. A lot of people look at the name and they say, oh, it must be Ko, but I just simply tell people it's like shoe with a K. K-H-O-E-S-H-O-E, Koo, shoe. That should make it simple, right? The message I want to share with you guys this morning is entitled, What is in Your Hand? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just seek your blessing now. Lord, we seek your presence. And Lord, in a very special way, I want to pray that you would be seen this morning, that you would be heard. Lord, no amount of studying, no amount of practice or any gimmicks would really be able to help us to have a sense of your presence if your spirit is not present. And so, Father, no, I can run around and I can try and be as enthusiastic as I possibly can, but Lord, if your spirit is not here, we are lacking. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray that this moment, that your spirit would come, would be in my heart, that you would come and speak to me and through me as well. Father, we seek to hear a word from you today. And I want to pray in a special way that as we get to study your word, as we get to look forward to the evangelistic series to come, that you might give each and every one of us a sense of purpose, a sense of passion, a sense of mission. Lord, you're calling each and every one of us to serve you. And I pray that in this time of this morning, I pray that in our time of study that we might be inspired to greater service for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me ask you guys a question this. And the question simply is this. What is something that absolutely terrifies you? Something that you've been afraid of, maybe as a kid, maybe you've been afraid of even as a little kid, or something that even right now that you're absolutely afraid of. Anyone, go ahead. What's something that you're afraid of? Anyone? No one wants to raise their hand, huh? No, that's fine. My fiance, and I love saying that word, we've been engaged now for less than a week, 6 days. My fiance is terrified of spiders. And my little sister, Hannah, who's about, she's about 10 years old, but is still only about this tall, she found out that Emily was afraid of spiders, and she pulls up her iPad and pulls up pictures of spiders and literally is chasing Emily around the house as she's failing and screaming because of the picture of the spider. What is something that terrifies you? Come on, you can't be. There you go. There we go. Thank you for helping me in the back. Go ahead. People are terrified of speaking in public. Maybe everyone here in this room. Anyone else? What is something that you're afraid of? Don't be shy. Go ahead. Losing someone you love, definitely. And our prayers are with you, definitely. Losing someone you love, that's something to be afraid of. Anyone else? Go ahead. Afraid of fire. Okay, just not too great in the kitchen, or especially with this last summer, there were several fires in this area. That's right, fires. Anyone else? What are you afraid of? It could be rational, it doesn't, or it could be irrational. That's fine. Go ahead. You're afraid of heights. I'm actually afraid of heights as well, which is kind of peculiar because one of the sports that I enjoyed for quite some time was rock climbing. Kind of weird. You climb up 100 feet in the air, and then you're just terrified of what do you got to do to get down. Anyone else? What are you afraid of? I saw a hand here in the middle. Yours is heights as well, definitely. Anyone else? What are you afraid of? Snakes. My mom is terrified of snakes. We would go to the LA Zoo when I was a younger child, and we would always go to the reptile section. I love reptiles. And there's this little center there for the snakes, and every time I would want to go into the snakes, you'd wait outside and make me go around all by myself, even at 6, 7, 8 years old, you know, and she was not going to go inside, and she's just definitely afraid of snakes. Anyone else? What are you afraid of? Anyone else?
Hail.
Hail? Hail or hell? Hell. Hell. Well, praise God for the message that we know about hell and about God's love. Amen? The thing that I was afraid of most as a child, the thing that I was absolutely terrified of was the boogie monster. You've heard of the boogie monster, right? I'm not quite sure how I learned about the boogie monster. It was probably from my father. My father and I have always had the kind of relationship where he likes to, for lack of a better word, torment me. He's the kind of father that when I came running to him and I was crying, Dad, Dad, and I would be whining or complaining about something, he would just simply bend over and look me in the eyes, and as I'm just crying, he goes, wah! And he just makes fun of me as I'm screaming and crying, and all of a sudden I'm just like, what is he doing? And then I stop crying because I don't want to be made fun of, right? My dad and I have always had a very, very playful relationship with each other, and I can imagine my dad telling me one day about the boogie monster, about this mythical, angry, evil creature that lived in my closet. You've heard about the boogie monster, right? And how that when the lights would go off at night, then if I was not careful, the boogie monster would come into my room and come and eat me. And so my mom was probably putting me to bed one night. And, you know, she's tucking Justin in and saying our prayers. And then she says good night. And she's about to leave the room and turns off the light. And I say, Mommy, no, Mommy, don't leave, don't leave. And my mom's thinking, what's the deal? I said, Mommy, there's a boogie monster. It's in my closet. He's going to eat me. My poor mom is just thinking, what in the world did his dad do now? The boogie, and she says, Justin, don't worry. There's no such thing as the boogie monster. I say, yes, Mom, there is a boogie monster. He's in my closet. He's giving me, no, there isn't. Yes, there is. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. No, there isn't. Yes, he is. No, there isn't. Yes, he is. And of course, you can never argue with an 18-year-old, right? No, I'm just kidding. I was much younger. And you can't argue with a child. And I'm saying, Mom, there's a boogie monster in my closet. And my mom, being as patient as she possibly could be, had to be, you know, raising me, you see. She decided, okay, let's entertain this idea. So she comes into the closet and she assumes this like tiger-like stance, right? And she's about to throw open the door, and she throws open the door, jumps inside, and yells and screams to scare the boogie monster away. And yay. Way to go, Mom. Save the day. Good night. I can go to bed. Well, the next night, this happens again and again, and you can imagine how tiring this must be for night after night. The same story would occur every time that I was trying to go to bed, or every time she was trying to go to bed. She had to go through this ritual of throwing the door open, yelling and screaming and scaring the boogie monster. And the problem really was this, is that I, even from a young child, was a very observant child. And I noticed that the same old tricks weren't going to work every single night. You see, what I realized is that the boogie monster, even though he was initially scared from the first night of just the yelling and screaming, I noticed that the boogie monster was starting to get more bold. I said, Mom, it's not going to work this time. It's not going to work. The yelling and screaming is not enough this time. And so my mom has to go all the way downstairs, down to the kitchen, grab a couple pots and pans, and this time she jumps into the closet, yells and screams, starts banging the pots and pans, and yes, indeed, the boogie monster is scared away and is able to go, and Justin is able to go to bed. And I remember one time she was able, she's very, very, she's studious, she found different ways to get rid of the boogie monster. I remember one day she came into the room with this anti-boogie monster spray. It smelled really good. It looked a lot like a can of Lysol, but it said anti-boogie monster spray. And so she would jump into the closet, yell and scream and bang the pots and pans and spray the anti-boogie monster spray, and I would be able to go to sleep. And you can imagine how tiring this must be for night after night, week after week, that my mom would have to go through this ritual over and over So she decided to try and think of a way to put an end to the madness. And so Justin's at school and she's thinking, what can I do? Oh, I have an idea. So later that day, Justin comes home and he's taking off his shoes before he walks in the house, you know, like a good Filipino boy. And here comes mom leaning in, and she has that twinkle in her eye that only moms can have. You know what I'm talking about, right? She kind of leans in and just very quietly whispers, "Guess what?" And immediately I'm captivated. What? What could it be? She says, "I caught him. I caught the boogie monster." "Caught the boogie monster? What?" "I caught the boogie monster. You want to see him?" "Yeah." So we run up to my room, and I throw my bag on the floor, and I run into my room, and there against the wall is this giant aquarium. I run up. My face is pressed up against the glass, and sure, lo and behold, I look down. There is the boogie monster. What my mom had decided to do was to go to like Petco earlier that day and purchase a new salamander. And there it was, lo and behold, the boogie monster. And for the first time in days, if not weeks, my mom was able to sleep without any fear of the boogie monster. It's amazing what happens when we see our fears face to face, how different it is in reality. That we can be afraid of a lot of things, but when we're actually confronted with it face to face, it's not as bad. Have you ever had something like that? You ever maybe had a job interview, or maybe you had a school test and you're afraid that you're going to fail, and then what happens? You come out of the other end of that with like a 97%, right? Maybe you have a friend like that. You've ever been afraid of something, but when you confront it's so much better. And for me, confronting the boogie monster, I saw him face to face, and I said, you know what, he's not all that bad. The story kind of goes for a curveball when later that week the salamander escapes from the cage, and poor mom, right? But if you were to think about this, if you were to guess, what is the world's most common fear? The world's most common fear. Death. It's actually not death. Death is a close one near the top, but this one's actually more feared than death itself. There you go, Pastor. It's public speaking. It's a fear of public speaking, like our first gentleman said. Maybe that's why everyone was so afraid to answer. Fear of public speaking. A pastor once was conducting a eulogy at a funeral, and it was one of those open casket ones, and he's standing behind the lecture, and there's the open casket, and he recognized more people were afraid of public speaking than death. More people would rather be there than here. People are afraid of public speaking. When you think of the Bible, when you think of someone who is afraid of public speaking, who's the first person that comes to mind? Moses. Today we're going to look at the story of Moses. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to see a very familiar story. And really today we're only going to be asking one question. The question simply is this: what is in your hand? Exodus chapter 3. And when you're there, you'll let me know by saying amen. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. And it says this: "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You might remember the story growing up in Sabbath school. Moses is out in the fields looking after his sheep, right? And one of them tends to like get lost or run away. And Moses is out there looking for the sheep, as the story is typically told. And as he's finding the sheep, he sees something off in the distance. And this thing that is really peculiar, there's this bush. The bush is on fire, yet it's not consumed. And so Moses comes to investigate this bush just a little bit more, and he notices, man, this bush is really peculiar. And then something crazy happens. Then he starts hearing the voice of God. And this is how you know God is Filipino, because God says, "Moses, take off your shoes," right? Just like Justin coming in the house. God is like, "Justin, or Moses, you're coming into my house. Take off your shoes, leave them at the door, and make you don't trade them for better ones when you leave." He asks Moses to take off his shoes, and here Moses comes, and he's in the very presence of God, and God gives Moses a call. God gives Moses a charge to ministry. He says, "Hey, I want you to go to Egypt and to set my people free." You see, this story in Exodus is really only the call for Moses to ministry. But for those of us that have been studying our Bibles, we recognize that it's not only a select few that are called to ministry, you see. Many times when people think of ministers, when they think of evangelists, when they think of missionaries, what's the kind of typical picture that comes to mind? When you think of a missionary, you think of someone off in the far reaches of Asia, or you think of someone in the far reaches of Africa or South America, and you think of someone overseas who's living in a hut, who's barely has like a pot of rice that they can cook, and you think of these people that are living in these huts, and these are the people that are on the front line. When you think of someone in ministry, you think of someone standing behind a desk like this, wearing a coat, we got this tie, and he's preaching every week. And when you think of someone who's an evangelist, you think of someone who maybe is going door to door, knocking on doors, or giving Bible studies. You think of people who are playing the piano, who are singing. These are the people that are on the front lines. But for those of us that are careful students of the scripture, we recognize that every single person that has given their lives to Christ becomes a missionary. You know, it's said that we are Christ's ambassadors, right? And so, yes, here Moses is being called to ministry, but if we are careful to open our eyes, we'll notice that this call, yes, is a call for Moses, but this is a call that every single one of us receives. You may say, but that's kind of weird. I'm not a pastor. I'm a doctor. Well, that's true. You're being a doctor is your occupation, but your calling in life and your calling as a Christian is ministry. You may be a chef, and that's true. Your occupation is a chef, but your calling is ministry. You could be a teacher. You could be a dentist. You could be a lawyer. You could be anything. That's your calling, but your mission in life, or sorry, that's your occupation, but your calling and your mission in life is evangelism, is service to Christ. Here, Moses is getting his call to ministry. You might have heard it said that there are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. You see, most people don't take the time to read the first four, so that's why God calls you to show them to live out the fifth. You're called to ministry. The next verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "But Moses says to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Here, Moses has this moment of self-doubt, this moment of I'm not sure I can do this. And it's interesting that his question is, who am I? Because many of us, when we recognize that we are, in fact, called to ministry, that when the pastor comes and says, hey, we have this new ministry, we'd like you to run it, or we want you to participate in the service up front, most of the time, our response is much like Moses. Our response is, oh, no, I can't do that. Who am I? Who am I? And it's really interesting because in this story here, God is consistently trying to get Moses to take the focus off of himself. You see, Moses says, "Who am I?" And in this chapter, God is trying to communicate that it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who he is. That's why he says, "I am the I am." But many times we ask this question, "Who am I? I'm not talented enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not even good looking enough. Or I'm too old." Or we make all these kinds of excuses. Who am I? And sometimes we ask that question really sincerely believing that the answer to that question actually matters. Anyone in here like math? Anyone? I'm Chinese, part Chinese, so I have to like math. It's part of our contract when we're born. I was sitting down the other day just thinking about math. I know, it sounds like a good time, right? I was thinking about the nature of infinity. Ooh. I know, it's kind of, right? I was thinking about the nature of infinity. I was thinking, this is powerful. What is infinity plus 10,000? And you know the answer. It's not a trick question. What's infinity plus 10,000? Is infinity, right? Or what is infinity plus a million? It's still infinity. You see, infinity, no matter what you add, no matter what you subtract from it, it's always infinity, right? And I thought about this, man, this is powerful. Because sometimes we ask the question, who am I, as though it actually matters. You see, but the truth about this is that no matter what you add, no matter what you subtract from infinity, it will always be infinity. And sometimes we have too high an estimate of ourselves. We think, man, I really matter a lot to God. in the sense that God needs me. Or even on the converse, we say, you know what? I'm so much of a failure. I'm such a bad person. I'm going to screw things up so much that I can't possibly be used by God. But the amazing thing is this, God is infinite. You can't add to God nor take away from God. And sometimes we ask the question, who am I, as though that answer actually mattered. That your lack of talent, your lack of skills, that your lack of capabilities or resources is actually enough to subtract away from an infinite God. Who am I? Is the response many of us have. But the point simply is this, God is saying it doesn't matter who you are, because I am has called you. We can feel insufficient. We can feel as though we can't accomplish whatever the task it is. But the truth is, if God has called you to it, he will see you through it. Amen? God has called you to ministry. The next verse goes on to say here, in chapter 4, verse 1. I love the story of Moses and God here, because here we see a very approachable God. We see, yes, there's this holy God, but here I love God is able to interact with Moses on a very real level. Moses seems to be arguing with God. They go back and forth. It says Moses says in Exodus 4, verse 1, and Moses answers, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. This is amazing because Moses still is not convinced. Moses still thinks that I can't do it. God, you can't possibly use me. Who am I that I can't possibly do any of these things? And I love this the scriptures, because all throughout the scriptures, it's a story of God using the weak. God using the small or the seemingly insignificant. And I love this. I love that even in the Bible, we forget that God is able to use the small things. He calls David a child to take down the Goliath. That if we have faith like a mustard seed, we can move mountains. That God excels at using the small and the seemingly insignificant. And one of my favorite stories is, did you know that God actually spoke through a donkey? You see, sometimes we feel like God can't use us, but if there's some sort of minimum requirement, it's that of a donkey. God can use you. God will use you. But sometimes we're like Moses, and we still have excuses, and we still want to argue with God. But how will they believe me? How will they listen to me? And I love that God is so approachable, that God is willing to entertain this dialogue, this argument even. And it's crazy because, you know, the other month, I was pulled over for speeding. I'm not a perfect saint. So I haven't reached translation status yet. And I was driving with some friends and I, Yaselle, as well as some of the other Bible workers, and it's really embarrassing because it was like all ministry people. We're driving home from a retreat, right? We just spent the whole week, you know, praying and worshiping and having a great time connecting with God. And here I am driving, and honestly, I'm literally in driving with one of my Bible workers here on the side, and we're talking about what God is doing in our lives. And the next thing I know, I look in the mirror and I see those red and blue lights behind me. Cop pulls me over and says, do you know how fast you were going? I said, honestly, I have no clue. I was just talking here. We're having a good time. He says, when you passed me, you were going 94. You know, at that moment, my response wasn't to argue with him. You wouldn't argue with a cop, would you? Or if your boss calls you into his office, you wouldn't argue with your boss, would you? Why? Because of his position, because of his authority. And yet here, the most powerful being in the universe, the most authoritative being in the universe here, Moses is arguing with God. God says, I want to send you to these people to accomplish something amazing. And Moses is saying, who am I? You can't possibly work through me. And God is willing to entertain this discussion. God is willing to reason with Moses, to argue with Moses even. And it never ceases to amaze me, the idea that God wants to use you and God wants to use me. I mean, you really think about this. God has all the resources in the world, right? God can use anyone. God's had in like literally millions of unfallen beings, these perfect angelic beings, who would be at a moment's notice willing to go and minister to someone. I mean, picture this. Imagine someone today at Fallbrook is at home and they're struggling and they're having a difficult moment at home and they're on their knees by their bed and they're crying out and with their heart aching. They're saying, you know, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're really real. I don't even know if you really care for me like everyone says, but if you're real, would you let me know? Would you send me a sign? And I picture God here on his throne, right? And he sees that soul in Fallbrook, and he hears that cry. And I picture the angel Gabriel standing next to God, right? This massive, powerful being. And I imagine, maybe it's a little bit irreverent, but imagine Gabriel kind of like getting excited. Like he starts doing the little twinkle toes, you know, like little girls when they get excited, they're like, ooh! Like imagine Gabriel just like, oh, God, there's someone in Fallbrook, please, can I go? Can I tell them? Can I reassure them? Can I love them? Can I let them know that you're there? This perfect, unfallen being. And imagine this, God says to Gabriel, no. You can't go because I would rather send someone from the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church to represent me. I mean, what an honor, what a privilege it is to be called by God. I remember hearing this one quote. It says this, if God has called you to be a missionary, I wouldn't want you to stoop to be a king. If God has called you to be a missionary, I wouldn't want you to stoop to be a king. What an honor it is to be called by God to service. And yet many of us are like Moses, arguing with God. Exodus 4 verse 1, Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me. They will not listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear unto you. Verse 2, the Lord says unto him, what is that in your hand? And I love this question. I love it so much for many reasons. Notice what God asks Moses. What do you have currently, right here, right now, that you can use? God doesn't say, hey, okay, Moses, that's a good point. I didn't see it that way. If I gave you another 5 years, if I let you finish college, or if I let you finally finish paying off the house, or if I let you, you know, take care of these certain things, then when I came back in another 10, 15, 20 years, then what would you have? You see, God isn't concerned about that. God is only concerned about one thing, and that's simply this. What do you have right here, right now? What is in your hand that I can use? And Moses' response is really interesting. The Lord says to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. The way it plays out in my mind, Moses and God are arguing back and forth. I can't do it. No, you're going to do it. And I'm going to send you because I'm the I am. He says, no, they're not going to believe me. They won't listen to me. And finally, God's just saying, okay, hold, stop. And you've had these arguments with people. Maybe you've seen these in the movies where people are going back and forth and no one's listening to each other. And all of a sudden, someone slaps them and just like, whoa. Or they might say something that just so out of the ordinary that they just stop. Like, really? God does this. He asks the question, what is in your hand? And Moses just is utterly flabbergasted. Because he looks in his hand, and all he sees, and I picture Moses scoffing and God, what's in your hand? Are you serious, God? I have a twig. All I have is this stick. Thanks for reminding me, God, that I've been in the wilderness for 40 years trying to make some money, trying to make ends meet, and you ask what I've gotten, all I have to my name is a stick. And the beautiful thing about the entire book of Exodus, that the entire book of Exodus talks about how God is able to work through Moses and his stick. In fact, all throughout the book of Exodus, you'll see it over and over that there's this theme that the rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. Sometimes as we look and we take inventory of our life, we try and see, okay, God, what kind of skills, what kind of talents do I have that you could use? And we think we're like Moses, and we look at ourselves and we just think, all I have in my hand is this measly stick, but we forget that this is the stick that caused the Red Sea to part. That God used that stick to turn the Nile into blood. That this was the stick that called hail and fire down from heaven. It was with that stick that caused the locusts and all the different plagues to happen. It was that stick that when it struck the rock, that water came through. God uses what you have, what is in your hand today. You see, sometimes we feel like we don't have much. But the truth is, little in your hands, when put into the hands of God, becomes a lot. What is in your hand today? God calls each of us to ministry, and we each have a sense of purpose and mission, even here at this local church and in the communities that we live in. And the question that God wants to ask us today is, what is in our hand? And it doesn't matter if it's as simple or as humble as a stick, God will use it. Moses continues to argue. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And this is where we kind of begin to wind down just a little bit. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses continues to argue. I mean, this is after that, you know, God turns the stick into the serpent and he's able to do all these amazing miracles. So reassure Moses that he's going to work through him. And sometimes God does that. You know, he gives us signs, but we're still so stubborn. It says right here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, but Moses says to the Lord, and this is the famous rebuttal from Moses. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses' primary argument is simply this. His primary excuse is simply this. God, I don't speak very well. I can't talk eloquently. And this is what Moses is known for. When you think of Moses, yes, you think of the great leader. You think of the powerful man who was able to marshal these people from Egypt and to do these amazing miracles and wonders. But when we think of Moses' primary faults and his insufficiencies, we think of his lack of ability to talk. And growing up, that's what I thought about Moses, that yeah, Moses wasn't able to do these things. And then I came across a scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 changed my entire paradigm of who Moses was. Acts chapter 7 verse 22, it says this, that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And notice this, it says that Moses was mighty in his words and in his deeds. Wait, hold on. The same Moses in Exodus that says he can't speak, that he's going to stutter, that he's going to make a fool of himself with his speech, the Bible just says that he was mighty in his words. And when you think about it, this makes sense because Moses was supposed to be the next Pharaoh or the next commander-in-chief of the armies. And you think of that back to any of those movies that you used to watch, right? You know, not that you watch any movies nowadays, but those movies that you used to watch with the battle scenes, right? I think of like The Gladiator or Braveheart. And there's this strong male character and he's about to lead his armies into battle. You never have seen a movie where the hero, the champions, all right, guys, well, I'm pretty sure we can win, and I just want us to go over there and just do your best. Like a Mickey Mouse voice, right? No, like any general, any leader, any commander of the armies has this commanding presence, has a way with words to just challenge and to uplift his soldiers to go into battle. Moses had this ability. He was able to speak eloquently, and yet Moses is still making excuses. How many times do we do that in our own lives? God calls us to ministry, and we have that moment of self-doubt. Who am I? I can't do this, God. There's no way. And then God reassures us, don't worry about it. It's not about you, it's about me. I am. I'm all sufficient. I'm going to be able to work through you. And then you say, oh no, God, they still won't listen to me. And God says, hey, hold on, don't worry about it. You don't worry about what you need, what you think you need. What do you have right now? You have a stick? Good, we'll work with that. We got that. Don't worry, we got this under wraps. I'll take care of it. And then what do we start doing after that? We start making excuses. And if you had a kid that was anywhere like me as a kid, you know that any excuse that comes out of a child's mouth is most often just complete rubbish. All of our excuses as children are worth almost nothing. I mean, I think sometimes I'm babysitting a nephew or a niece, and they make some kind of statement that just comes out of left field. I'm just thinking, like, how does that have anything to do with what I just told you? Could it be that God sees our excuses in the same way? That God is saying, like, you really think that that's enough to stop me? Like, I'm God. I have control of the entire universe. I have all the resources in the universe. And you think that that little problem is enough to stop me from using you? In closing, I want to read to you an email that my grandmother sent me. My grandma sends me emails all the time. She spams me consistently. And every once in a while, if you're lucky, as you weed through all the different emails, you're lucky to find a gem here or there. And this is one gem that I absolutely love. I got this email a few years ago, and I've held on to it ever since. And it was talking about excuses. And the title says this: the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember this. The next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar, and Leah was ugly. The next time you feel like God can't use you, remember this. Joseph was abused. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer, and Rahab was a prostitute. The next time you feel that God can't use you, just remember that Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal, and Isaiah preached naked. How's that for a sermon illustration? Jonah ran from God, Naomi was a widow, Job was bankrupt, and John the Baptist ate bugs. The next time you feel that God can't use you, remember this, that Peter denied Christ, the disciples fell asleep while praying, and Martha worried about everything. Just remember this, the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, Zacchaeus was too short, Paul killed Christians, Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. What excuses do we make for God? The simple message for this morning is that God calls you to ministry. He asks us simply this: what is in your hand today? No matter what it is, God can and He will use you for His glory.